Good afternoon. It's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. Say a brief prayer for this moment. Lord, we are gathered together to hear your word. We do ask for that blessed manna that comes down, that's showered all around. We recognize that as you speak to us, you're able to tailor things very specifically to our own hearts, to our own souls, that even though the same words may be spoken from the pulpit, that you may take that, apply that into our souls in your own special way, into our own understanding, into our own needs. Even as our body would digest the same food differently between different people because of the needs of that body, so our own souls are needy and need to hear your word today. Even the preacher needs to hear your word. We all need to hear your word today. Bless it. Bless it. Use it for your purposes. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, brethren, as you know, we've been working on Hebrews 4:16. Well, that's not a surprise at this point. And today the subject is obtaining mercy, one of the pieces we hadn't gotten to. I will start, just read the little context for us, starting in Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I hope you appreciate how much this verse fits with what we just read in Hebrews 2. As Jesus says, our high priest. Verse 15 there is saying some things in the negative that if you haven't read this verse a lot, you could get a little confused working through it. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. Basically saying that we do have a high priest who can sympathize. Praise him for that. And the next verse, which is the object of today's sermon, will be the obtaining mercy piece of this verse. We've talked much about finding the grace to help in time of need. Then we talked about the throne of grace and all the things at God's throne. Maybe we'll get to coming boldly before that at some point. But today's obtaining mercy and how important it is to obtain mercy. And there's an outline on the back of your bulletin that break this into four sections for us to walk through. We need mercy, first of all. If we don't know we need something, we may not. Who cares? Right? You know, I got a lot of other things I need. Why do I need? Why do I need mercy? But the basis of mercy. Often we may not have an understanding of the basis of mercy. There's a lot of willy-nilly mercy going around about a lot of different things without really a basis, a foundation for it. Then dispensing mercy. Mercy isn't just something we receive. It's something we are to give. And we receive in order to give mercy. I think we will spend a little time talking about that because I'm sure some of us struggle in that area. And finally, what's this all about? God delights in mercy. We may actually forget that. This is something we want to please God. And he delights in mercy. So every day, every moment, everyone needs mercy. Every day, everyone living on this planet is receiving mercy. And this mercy is dispensed in various forms and various amounts. So we're going to see that without mercy, we would be consumed by the Lord's wrath. I think many of you are already aware of that scripture. We'll be there in a few moments. We're going to see that it's vitally important that we understand the basis, the foundation, that we should give. It's also I'm going to use the word dispense today for a reason, but in the scripture, other scriptures, it's called showing mercy, displaying mercy, giving mercy. And to whom should we dispense this mercy? And then it's not all about us, it's actually about the Lord. We really want to think about how he delights in mercy. How are we pleasing him? You know, in our culture today, accountability is lacking. Have you ever noticed that? So I want to read the word accountable and just look at a couple of the definitions here. It's accountability is something of a person or institution required or expected to justify your actions or decisions. That means you're responsible. Some reason of why you're doing what you're doing, and you thought about it when you did it, and that you're responsible, you're answerable. You're liable, even chargeable. Some things are crimes. You should be thinking before you're doing some things. Now, there's another side to that as far as accountability, that accountability can make things understandable. I think is an interesting one to think about, and explainable, comprehensible. We won't spend a lot of time on that today, but our God's wisdom is accountable. It's pure, it's peaceable. He gives it to us in a way that would be understandable. So what goes on today? We don't have to look too far. Hopefully we won't see anything out the window right now. But people commit crimes, and they think that if they're not caught, they're getting away with it. There's this thing that if I'm not caught, I mean, no harm, perhaps. But they don't take to heart that God sees everything. And this ability to do things that they ought not is pervasive. In the Bible, this is called sin. And when we displease God, when anyone displeases God, they sin. And another word for this is transgress. We don't use that as much, but it has a clear picture of crossing over. We transgress the moral excellence of God. We infringe or go beyond the bounds of a moral principle or established standard of behavior. So sin affects all of us. One of the ways this is prayed in a prayer of confession: we've offended against your holy laws. We've left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and apart from your grace, there's no help in us. Really come to like that succinct way of grabs my mind and heart in sins of omission and commission. And a great judgment day is coming. A great day of accountability. In Romans 14, verses 11 to 12, it says, "As it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." So I want to talk about accountability there. We will give an account to God. We all need to be responsible to God. Well, when will we give this account to God? Well, in John 5, Jesus talks about this. He says, "Truly, truly, I tell you, the hour is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Jumping to verse 28, "Do not be amazed at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." A judgment day is coming, and everyone will give account to God. You will not be able to hide on this day. You cannot stay under your bed covers and just hide there. Like, everything's going to pass. It'll be okay. No, God's going to call us all to stand before him on judgment day. And this language is so powerful here. I mean, you're in the grave, but he calls you out. Now, in the case of Lazarus, it was good, you know, he came out, and it's a picture to us. But even the wicked, some of the wicked are probably not going to want to rise, but guess what? They are going to rise. For the judgment day. Now, the London Baptist Confession and the Westminster Confession both conclude with chapters about this. In the London Baptist Confession of 1689, chapter 32, Westminster, it's chapter 33. It's the same wording, exact same wording. I'm just going to read a couple pieces of the paragraphs there because it's such a succinct statement of things from Romans 9, from Revelation 20. Of the last judgment, God hath appointed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom all power and judgment is given of the Father, in which day not only the apostate angels shall be judged, but likewise all persons that have lived upon the earth and shall appear before the tribunal of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, to give an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds, and receive according to what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. The end of God's appointing this day is for the manifestation of the glory of his mercy. That's why I wanted to read this. On that day, he's going to be manifesting his mercy. We need to keep this in mind. We think of the reason for mercy, the basis of mercy. You're going to see this tie in throughout the sermon today as we look through the scriptures. The manifestation of the glory of his mercy. In the eternal salvation of the elect, and of his justice in the eternal damnation of the reprobate, who are wicked and disobedient. For then shall the righteous go into everlasting life and receive that fullness of joy and glory with everlasting rewards in the presence of the Lord. But the wicked who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ shall be cast aside into everlasting torments and punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. At this point, we should see clearly we desperately need this mercy of God on the day of judgment. Just to read from Revelation 20 again, every once in a while, if you need it, open up to Revelation 20. There's not a lot here in the sense that you can't claim, oh, that'll take forever, and this is, you know. No, I'm going to read 5 verses here, but it does something to your soul. It does something to my soul. It's very healthy. Then I saw a great white throne, and the one seated on it, earth and heaven, fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And there were opened books, and one of them was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their deeds as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and Hades gave up their dead. Each one was judged according to his deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, I want to read that just so we see clearly in Scripture just one of the pieces that the Westminster brethren and the London Baptist brethren pulled that together. That's why they said what they said earlier. If you want to see a real short statement of it, you're open to Romans 6:23. Many people have this memorized as part of the Romans Road. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need mercy because sin brings death. And death is the payment received by everyone who does not obtain mercy in Christ. We need to obtain this mercy in Christ. So let's take a look at these words. Obtain. What does obtain mean? To get, to acquire, to secure something. I liked that view of securing something. Laying hold of something. But in a couple other translations, it's the word receive. We need to receive mercy. ESV and ASB use the word receive. Let's approach the throne of grace with confidence so we may receive mercy. Well, what does the word receive mean? To take, to lay hold of. Could be a person, a thing. To lay hold of it absolutely. You might carry it away. Doesn't necessarily mean violence. But you're going to take it away, though it's also used in Matthew 8:17 of the violent, like, seize the kingdom of God. or to take what is one's own, to take something to oneself, to take in a possession, to own it. Maybe to claim or procure something for yourself, to marry a wife. It's actually used in that, to receive. Already talked about laying hold of, or to gather something. So what are we doing? What are we gathering? What are we seizing hold of? It's mercy. Mercy defined as compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom within its one power to punish or harm. So that person is in a position, and we've read about God, he's definitely in this position, to punish us, to harm us because of sin. We need his mercy. We need his compassion. We need forgiveness from him. An example they give is the boy was screaming and begging for mercy. Most of us know, can relate to that at some point in our childhood. I'm sure we experienced that if we had fathers who loved us and disciplined us. Synonyms for mercy: leniency, clemency, compassion, grace, pity, charity. Sometimes we have negative views of that. There's willy-nilly leniency given. We're not really talking about that today. We're talking about mercy with a purpose to glorify God. So mercy means we do not get what we deserve. Now, as we said before, grace means we're getting something we do not deserve. But today we're looking at not getting something we deserve. Mercy. Lamentations 3:21. Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the loving devotion of the Lord, we are not consumed, for his mercies never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. Now many of us are familiar with that verse from the King James. And I was looking at this and studying it, I was amazed to see how the translators have transposed some of the words in this verse 22 because these words are so similar. The steadfast love, the loving kindness of the Lord, the loving devotion. In the King James, it says, though the Lord's mercies, that's the first part of the verse, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. That's that word that's steadfast love, loving devotion. And the King James finishes with, because his compassions fail not. But then the BSB, the ESV, many of the other modern translations say, because his mercies never fail. It's a very, very closely associated words there. And I'm not here to dig in more into the Hebrew today, a lot more than that, but just to call that to your attention in case you get a little confused, like you see the word mercy moving around in your different translations. Well, it's very, very close to in the meaning here of God's. It's very wrapped up in God's love and his steadfast love. Great is his faithfulness. But mercy does not mean you will receive no punishment. Sometimes I think we have this false notion that we just get off scot-free. We have a get-out-of-jail-free card. No, mercy is not getting what you deserve. But many times it means we're going to receive less punishment, less correction. And we need to be thankful for that because we've already seen that when we sin, our sin is worthy of immediate death. The fact that we're even around to talk about it, we're experiencing mercy. The fact that we could even plead and ask for mercy, we're experiencing mercy. But God, who's rich in mercy, you know, spares us that immediate sentence of death. But other punishments, corrections come our way. We know from Hebrews 12 that that's what a loving father is going to do. He's going to punish us. He's going to correct us. He's going to discipline us. You know, Jeremiah 30:11, just to pick one Old Testament verse that illustrates this. For I'm with you to save you, declares the Lord, though I will completely destroy all the nations to which I have scattered you. I will not completely destroy you. This is what he's saying to his heritage, his loved ones, his people. Yet I will discipline you justly and will by no means leave you unpunished. So Lord, even brethren, even when we're going through things, we need to be thankful. We need to see the discipline of the Lord as a kindness. Kindness to us. I'm not saying it's easy, but we need to see it as a kindness. You know, one of the ways this happens is we grieve the Holy Spirit. I think we've all been there. Our sin separates us from a sweet fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We feel it in our soul. What greater motivation can there be for us to repent from sin, to turn to God, to ask for forgiveness, to ask for mercy based upon the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and his atonement, than to restore that fellowship? The breaking of fellowship with God is a punishment. Hopefully that's just enough for us even just feel the displeasure from his eye, to feel it even deep in our soul that we've grieved our loving Father after all he's done for us. Hopefully that's enough. But if we're impenitent, if we push on, maybe like King David did and others, things will happen in degrees. He's always faithful in loving us, though. Well, let's move on to what's the foundation? What does a basis mean? It means it's the underlying support or foundation for an idea, argument, or process. For example, trust is the only basis for a good working relationship. So it's the origin, it's the cause, it's the root, it's the source, it's a starting point. Hopefully you're getting it. It's a kernel. It's maybe the essence. You could think of it as the essence. It can be a justification for something. Now, we use that so often as a negative thing. You're just justifying yourself. And often in that case, it is a negative thing. But if you're justified by God, that's not a bad thing at all. So this is the basis of mercy. Why do we have this mercy? Well, here is an important realization. Brethren, we are saved by works. Now, before you get up and start to run out the door like you're in the wrong church, let me point out, these are not any work, be it thought, prayer, or deed, that we do. So then, by whose works are we saved? We're saved by the works of Christ, or as we often might say, the work of Christ. We're saved by Christ. We're saved in Christ through his work. Someone paid. Someone died. And more, having all of sin laid on him, a type of death that we can never even fathom. Probably destroy us to even begin to get a glimpse of it in a certain sense. Just take us apart. What Christ went through for us. He is the sure foundation. His work is the basis by which we have to stand. So a lot of forgiveness will go on in the world, or mercy, or things. There's one human to another human. I messed up. You messed up. Okay. I'm okay, you're okay, you know, those kinds of things. It's shallow. In a certain sense, it may be good just to get by and people aren't killing each other, but it's not going to save anybody. It's not eternal. It's a Band-Aid covering something up. Faith without works is dead. So this faith that we have and this mercy we understand has to be based upon the gospel, on the work of Christ. We cannot separate Christ from this work. A dead faith cannot provide mercy. We need to tie and understand all mercy and our ability to forgive others, our ability to show mercy in other forms is because of Christ, because he first loved us, because of the mercy in Christ. We receive God's mercy in Christ by the work of Christ. And so commensurately, meaning correspondingly in like fashion, we give mercy. See, this is the whole motivation for us giving mercy. Matthew 5:7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, one of the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So here's someone who's merciful and giving mercy, we shall obtain mercy. And of course, knowing our sinful hearts, we don't want to get into, I'm going to show a lot of mercy here because I need a lot of mercy, and it just becomes a quid pro quo type of thing, this for that. If we're leaving God out of that picture? No, we're giving and showing mercy because maybe we do need mercy, but as long as God's in that loop, we're probably okay. But just remember who dispenses the large amount of mercy. So mercy is not only something received, it's something we give. We receive it, we give it, we receive it. Constantly receiving it, but we should be giving it. You know, if we don't give mercy, we're going to see this very clearly in a couple of scriptures we're going to read. We may need to question ourselves. Actually, we should question ourselves whether or not we've ever received Christ's mercy. And maybe some hard words to think about, but if we find that we just can't give out mercy, it questions our salvation, our knowledge of what it means that Christ died for us. So dispensing mercy, that's our third point today. So what does the word dispense mean? It means to distribute or provide. We could be providing a service or information to a number of people. We're passing it around. We're handing it out. Maybe we're dealing it out. We're sharing, parceling out. Some of these words here help stir it up to me of we need to give it out. We bestow mercy. We're supplying mercy. In the definitions, they talked about a pharmacist authorized to dispense medicine. You know, brethren, by the death of Christ applied to us, and his life in us, we are authorized to distribute mercy. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Not everybody could really do that. If people don't know Christ, how could they really distribute mercy? They can give a certain kind of mercy like we talked about before. But they can't really distribute mercy to the depth with the authority that we can. It's saying Christ loved me, died for me, had mercy upon my soul. He will have mercy on you too if you go to him and ask for mercy. Humble yourself before God. We're qualified to pass it around, to share it, to parcel it out. Now, obviously, we know God's the one who gives that mercy, not just us, but we proclaim his mercy. We're blessed to be in this position, laboring and having this privilege of preaching the gospel. The gospel's full of mercy. We have to get to the mercy to preach the gospel. Preaching judgment is not preaching the gospel. We have to have the mercy with the judgment to preach the whole gospel and hear the good news. Well, forgiveness is one of the ways that we dispense mercy. So let's look at Matthew 18. This is a story of an unforgiving servant. Matthew 18:21-35. I'm going to read this because I don't think there's any way to top it. Don't want to just talk about it. Starting in verse 21. Peter came to Jesus and asked him, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not just seven times, but 70 times seven. Because of this, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlements, a debtor was brought to him owing 10,000 talents. Since the man was unable to pay, the master ordered that he be sold to pay his debt along with his wife and children and everything he owned. Then the servant fell on his knees before him. Have patience with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. His master had compassion on him and forgave his debt and released him. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, grabbed him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe me. So his fellow servants fell down and begged him, have patience with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went and had the man thrown in prison until he could pay his debt. When his fellow servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. They went and recounted all of this to their master. Then the master summoned him and declared, you wicked servant, I forgave all your debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should repay all that he owed. Now here's the moral of the story. Often parables and these stories have one major point, and here Jesus is going to tell us what it is in verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. I pray that all of you have been smitten by that as much as I have at times. This is a wonderful gift of God to explain this to us. That if we do not forgive our brothers or sisters or our husband or our wife, for those of us who are married, and then from our heart, very deeply, it also would include your mind, that if you're trying to say, oh, I forgave it from my heart, but if we cannot do that, why do we think our Heavenly Father will forgive us? You know, James repeats this in chapter 2, verse 13, in a very succinct way. Now, he states the negative. For judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. So you see, we need to give mercy. We need to show mercy. We need to have mercy in light of all that we've been forgiven. And these are just a couple of verses. The end of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 7, he repeats this. It's repeated for us in Scripture in several places. I wanted to take this moment for an application and jump to Romans 14 for an application of this. Romans 14, I'm going to read 4 through 14, another section of Scripture, just because the Scripture says it best. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. If there's a brother or sister in Christ, God, Christ died for them. Christ is atoned for them. Christ is upholding them. They may be messing up right now. They may even offend us in right ways, but are we forgetting that they're God's child? They're a brother or sister in Christ. That overrules everything. One person regards a certain day above the others, while someone else considers every day alike. Verse 5. Everyone should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes a special day does so to the Lord. He who eats does so to the Lord. He who gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. You know, brethren, I know we have a passion for holiness. I know we want to hold things to a high standard, but we also need to recognize some Christian liberty. We need to recognize there's times our brother or sister are going to do some things different than us and think a little different than us, and it's perfectly fine. Holiness is not conforming all of us into one specific type of mold. God has made us in wonderful ways and different ways with different personalities to be all different parts of his body. And these verses speak to that so clearly. But when we fall into a harshness, we fall into an unforgiving spirit, this is going to kick in really easily, that they're doing some things differently. And whoa, hey, I tried that. I can't do that. Why can't I do that? You know, we can just digress really easily. And if I can just be very frank, there's things about the pandemic that have brought into our lives that I think have stumbled us all over the place and wiped out so many churches and brought so much division. And I pray that people would go back and read these verses and think about what matters most, that Christ died for us. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we've all received much mercy. Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself alone. None of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Ultimately, we are the Lord's. Each and every one of us. Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this reason, Christ died and returned to life, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. So then this is Paul's reasoning at this point. Why then do you judge your brother? Or why do you belittle your brother? Maybe we just put each other down in a certain sense. They're a little lower tier Christian because they don't practice what I practice the way I do. They don't have the faith I have. We will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, I've read this earlier, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue confess that God will give an account of ourselves to God. He's in this context, we're given account for all this judgmental things that we've been doing. Therefore, now this is amazing. This last verse I'm going to read, because it's so amazing, we got to stop here, and there could be a whole sermon on it, but there won't be today. Let us stop judging one another, but instead, God actually tells us something we should do. Not just the negative, don't, bad, bad. But here's what we should do. Here's the application. Make it up in your mind not to put a stumbling block or an obstacle in your brother's way. Wow. I just have to think about, I can think about that, and I can be my own sermon example in my at home, in my marriage. There's probably many ways I could think of things that I should not put a stumbling block in the way of my beloved wife. And I could confess I probably do at times. You know, I could pull the word probably out of there, but it's just so in our nature. So make this a goal. Think about it that way. Wow, we're all judging each other, but wait a minute. That's just such a turnaround. Totally turns the table. Make it up in our mind not to put a stumbling block or obstacle in that brother or sister's way. So that's an application of how we dispense mercy. So let's go to God's delight in mercy that we may be prone to forget or neglect. I'm going to start in Micah 7:11. Using the New King James Version for this one. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. We see this in the character of God repeated in the Old Covenant of all places. Over and over, he's a God of compassion to thousands. And he talks about to these generations, like to the thousandth generation, where's judgment to the third and fourth generation, and he will not leave you unpunished. We've already gone over some of that. But he extols himself. Maybe no one else was around doing it, so he did it. Righteously so. He's the only one who can extol himself, and it's totally true, and the best thing he can do is to draw us to himself, that he's a merciful God, full of compassion. Tender mercies, we're familiar with that. His steadfast love, we've looked at that. But here, this verse is saying he's delighting in these mercies. Now in the ESV, this one is translated steadfast love. He's delighting in showing forth this faithful love, this loving kindness. He's having pleasure in it, is the other way. Goodness, kindness, these things, God takes pleasure in dispensing these and giving these out. Now, when we think about the basis of mercy, let me tie this to the basis. We receive God's mercy in Christ by the work of Christ. Can you see why God might be quite delighted to give out that mercy? To dispense that mercy? By the work of his Son? It glorifies himself. It glorifies the Son. It glorifies the whole Godhead. This powerful, life-giving mercy that we receive in Christ. You know, in James 2:13, where we saw the first half of that verse, it says, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who's not been merciful. But there's a second half to that verse, and many of us know it from the King James. Mercy rejoices against judgment. We're going to spend just a little time on that right now, because we need mercy. We need to understand the power of this mercy. So in the in a couple of the modern versions, this is translated, mercy triumphs over judgment. Very interesting word as you dig in and look at this word and start looking at it, and it's very clear. It means it comes first. Judgment comes second. Mercy comes first. It's number one. Most of us are competitive in various ways, and we might want to be first. There's, you know, second is the, I'm just the first loser. You know, people have these phrases like that. Well, it's not good to maybe always be that competitive. But judgment, it's good. You know, this is a way to think of this. The old covenant is good. Most of us have heard this enough through Romans, Galatians, other places, Hebrews. But it was kind of done away with in the sense that it was fulfilled. Now, it wasn't thrown away. It wasn't, it's not bad. It was just the fulfillment of Christ goes beyond the old covenant. Christ accomplishes things that the old covenant could not do, that the law could not do. The gospel comes to us. This is the same relationship between mercy and judgment. We preach the judgment of God. It's very real. As we saw in Hebrews 2, the start of Hebrews 2 today, it's right there. But then it moves on to Christ and the high priest in Hebrews 2. We have to get to the mercy. We have to spend equal and more time on mercy. I believe in how we would teach it, the depth to which we would understand it. I think that's what the scripture's telling us in mercy triumphs over judgment. Powerful truth, and we're in danger of neglecting it. In our pursuit of holiness and evangelism, we do have to warn people of the righteous wrath of God, the coming day of judgment. But simultaneously, as I just said, with equal power, maybe greater passion, we must declare the mercy of God to all who come to him through Christ. Because that's the gospel. The judgment of God is not the gospel. It is not the full, whole truth. It introduces us to it. We preach God's judgment to show the greatness of his mercy. That's what we read earlier in the catechism. To show the glory of God. There's actually many more verses about it. I realized in this sermon I didn't have time to go into all of that to try to convince you from Scripture that this is for God's glory, to the glory of his praise. I don't have time to convince you all of that today. So to triumph over, it means to exalt over. Mercy exalts over judgment. Rejoices is what, you know where this verse is used in Romans 11? It's used about the branches. It says, now if some branches have been broken off and you, a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among others to share in the nourishment of the olive root, Do not boast over those branches. Now, this is an interesting, because it means triumph over. It's also rendered the same thing, boast over. We could say mercy boasts over judgment. Now, you know, frankly, most of us loathe boasting for good reasons. We loathe boasting because in most cases it's unmerited, it's inappropriate, it's exaggerated, it's untruthful, it's self-aggrandizing and self-promoting. You know, it stinks. If we read Scripture carefully, we know all boasting is not wrong. Obviously, Paul could boast in the cross of Christ. He could boast in the gospel. We can boast in God. We can boast in the Lord. In this case, we have mercy can boast over judgment. It says, and this boast is merited, it's appropriate, it's not exaggerated, and it's truthful. It's what the Scripture is telling us. This, because this mercy is obtained by Christ for his beloved bride and is completely victorious over judgment. This is the gospel, that the judgment for us is washed away and wiped away when you are brought into Christ. So we're not talking about a mercy that just goes everywhere to everybody without a basis. But if you're in Christ, this mercy is rejoicing over judgment. Now, we tend to go through condemnation, condemn ourselves, but we know the verse, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we struggle to really believe these verses. That's why one way I'm preaching on something else today, to approach that from a different direction on the mercy of God here. Mercy boasting over judgment. It's even translated in the NASB and ESV in that Romans 11, do not be arrogant towards the branches. So we could say mercy is arrogant towards judgment. And again, we'd say in that case, whoa, we don't like arrogance because it's unwarranted, inappropriate, exaggerated, untruthful, self-aggrandizing, self-promoting. But once again, this arrogance is warranted, appropriate, and truthful. Mercy displays Christ in a way that judgment cannot. That's why Christ came, and to display his glory. In the vessels of mercy, we're even called vessels of mercy. In Romans 9, starting in verse 22, what if God, intending to show his wrath and make his power known? Now, we know this is a what if. Paul's not even teaching this as an absolute known truth, but he's definitely writing it, and it's been inscripturated for us, breathed out to us by the Holy Spirit, and given to us to think about. What if God, intending to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the vessels of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the vessels of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for his glory, including us, whom he has called not only from the Jews but also from the Gentiles? Oh, what a privilege, brethren, to know the riches of his glory, and we're called the vessels of his mercy. This is for his glory. This is so he could display the riches of his glory in mercy. So now if we come back to Matthew 18, and I want to just reflect on that and finish up here on this point. And this will be an application type of thinking. In Matthew 18, we saw that story of that unforgiving servant. And the thing to ask ourselves is, what made the master most angry? When you reflect on Matthew 18, what made the master most angry? Well, let's read verses 32 and 33. Then the master summoned him and declared, you wicked servant, I forgave all your debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should repay all that he owed. The master was most angry, not because the servant had a huge debt. The master became angry when the servant did not take to heart the mercy he had received. You know, it's not a big leap for us to see God in this and to see God as the master of this story and we are his servants. It's not a stretch to say that God is most angry with us when we do not take to heart the riches of his mercy given to us in Christ. You know, brethren, when we seek forgiveness and for mercy, do we really remember the work of Christ? Do we remember the height, the depth, the breadth of his love? You know, we tend to think and embrace this, a performance-based holiness that supersedes the mercy of God. See, that's the problem with it. Holiness is performance-based, but it should not ever supersede the mercy of God. In fact, we've seen the total opposite in Scripture, is that the mercy triumphs over our attempts at holiness. Even our best holiness, our best performances, and definitely over our worst. Now, we tend to value good behavior above a forgiving spirit. You know, a person, if they're too forgiving, I mean, they're probably just too lenient. They're not strict enough. They're not holding fast. You know, if a Christian has a fewer spots and blemishes, if they're just, you know, we're going to tend to adore them and hold them up than the Christian with a tender heart. I think we all can fall into this so easily. We may even consider the Christians with a tender heart, they're just weaker in the faith. We pray for them. Pray for you. Because we know this is true. The Christian who makes fewer mistakes is stronger in the faith than the Christian who's prone to forgive. That is not what the Scripture's teaching us here. The person had a huge debt. They'd made a lot of mistakes. They screwed up royally, as we might say colloquially, but much worse than that. That's not what he's angry about. He forgives that debt if you come and ask and find that mercy in Christ. But then if you do not show forth that mercy, if you do not show forth the praises and enjoy the mercy that you're given. And have just the joy of being saved. We're doing a greater injustice to the work that Christ has done. We're forgetting so great a salvation. So great a salvation that debt was paid. And then the effect that it should have in it is what we're taught over and over again in Scripture, is that we should be showing mercy, prone to forgive. Not because we just want to forgive and have no standards, and we may even rebuke or reprove and exhort, but we're prone to forgive when people repent, when people turn. We're not keeping count. And we understand that is something so unique about what Christ has done. You know, this is one of the easiest things to talk about when you talk to people with other religions. What's your basis for forgiveness? Do you even have forgiveness? It's very unique. It's the gospel we have. So, brethren, it's good, and I said this before, it's good to embrace a performance-based holiness. It actually is. I'm not preaching against holiness. I'm not preaching against us seeing the law as something good and something that we are striving for because it reflects the very character and nature of God. We're going to be zealous of good works so that God is glorified by people seeing our good works and that those good works are what's seen by others. But it's a huge mistake, even a huge sin, to exalt a performance-based holiness above mercy. Christ suffered and died to show forth the greatness of God's mercy. The greatness of his mercy ought to outshine our good works. The greatness of his mercy ought to fuel our good works. Greatness of his mercy, and forgive me for saying it this way, it's like this secret sauce deep within our souls. I use that term because it's, maybe we relate to it, but that we bring it out, we share it with others. So in that sense, it's not a secret sauce, but it works deeply. It needs to stew into us. That's why I wanted to bring that in. It needs to stew in very deeply to affect all that we say or do or think. God's mercy will affect our whole being and how we act. So what's our motivation for repentance? We believe strongly in repentance. It's so throughout Scripture. We desire to please God, for sure. But now we've learned and we see God delights in mercy. So today I will ask you to allow God to delight in you by bestowing mercy upon you. Receive the mercy of God given you in Christ. So I'm going to repeat this one more time. This is wrapping up. We're motivated to repent, but what's always our motivation? Is it to please God? Is it to kind of clean things up a bit and get back into the performance-based holiness? Somehow we're winning favor with God? Brethren, do not let that preclude. Just receiving mercy in Christ. Receive what Christ has done. Believe 1 John 1:9. That if you're faithful to confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's his mighty work that's much more mighty and sanctifying than anything you will ever achieve. Now, it will change you and you will do better and walk better as you think on that. But don't be surprised if you stumble and fall a lot if you're so focused on your performance and counting how you're doing based upon that performance. Now, we desire to please God. That's why we repent. We don't repent just to look better, to be that Christian that has no spot or blemish. No, we desire to please God, and God delights in mercy. So allow God delight. Allow him to delight in you and bestow mercy upon you. Receive that mercy. Receive the mercy of God given you in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word is so clear and your Holy Spirit drives it home into our hearts that we need your mercy. We need it more than the air that we breathe. We need you to flood and fill our souls with your love, with your peace, with your kindness. We can think of all the fruits of the Spirit. We see mercy very wrapped up in these. We pray that we won't just forget this as we walk out the room. Even if we forget it mentally and can't even remember it, we're asking for something greater than that. That you work deep in our souls, that you put this secret sauce of mercy deep in our souls. May it be stewing in there. May we begin to practice it. But as we practice it, we're thinking of you. As we practice it, we're remembering your mercy upon us. That should make it easier to have mercy on others. It should make it, we should be able to do it. Oh, we pray and ask for your help. And we pray that we'll fight that fight of faith, too. And we'll see how important this is. We won't give up so easy when we're having trouble forgiving someone. We won't give up so easy if we're having trouble bestowing mercy. We'll actually see it as a roadblock, maybe stunting our growth, maybe one of the biggest things choking us and preventing us from moving on in you is that we cannot forgive someone or something. So Lord, help us to release those things to you, to cast all of our cares to you, to forgive others, to go and apologize openly where we need to be reconciled, to move forward, to be set free by the Son, who indeed came to set us free by the truth of the cross, by the power of the cross, by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, we're here to glorify you today. We want our lives to glorify you. We want to finish well, not because we could say, hey, we finished well. No, we want to finish well because you'll get the glory. We'll be constantly pointing to you, looking to you. How else can we expect to glorify you, to reflect your glory? Be with us as we go through these weeks, as we encounter what we call the real world out there. You're greater than the real world. Greater are you in us than he that's in the world. So Lord, we ask these prayers today. Oh, we ask these prayers today, trusting, relying upon you. Help our unbelief. Help us to trust. Help us to rely evermore, to be ever faithful, calling out upon you, to be merciful, forgiving people, because then we can display your glory in Christ, because we know the basis. We may even be able to proclaim the basis to someone else. This is why I can forgive you, because you don't know how much I've been forgiven. And I'm not going to tell you everything, but I might even tell you a few things. But I know how much I've been forgiven, and I stand ready to forgive you. So, Lord, we love you and we thank you that this forgiveness, this mercy is available in Christ. Help us to obtain this mercy and to find grace to help in a time of need. For we ask in his name, amen.